Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The 90-minute film, A Life Apart, is the first in-depth documentary about a distinctive traditional Eastern European religious community that you might have heard of before. They're called the Hasidic Jews. The documentary talks about their historic migration after World War II, their challenges in embracing American values, and their seeking of what many Americans find most precious. They are seeking, just like us, namely family, community, and a close relationship to God. The documentary also has these unique snippets of life, as it shows the value of education in the life of the Hasids. See, at age 3, they have this ceremony, and I love this, where they go to school and they read the alphabet. As they read each letter, they eat a piece of candy. And they do this to reinforce the sweetness that there is involved in learning. Well, welcome to our new sermon series called 18 Summers. 18 Summers. The big idea of the series is that parents, sure, along with grandparents and mentors and role models and teachers and youth volunteers, I mean, this really isn't anybody that's exempt here, that we all have this unique opportunity to teach the faith to their children, to the children that are in our lives. I know for many of us, it seems like we have this unlimited amount of time, but for many, there are just 18 summers before the child becomes an adult. So what are some of the most important things that we can teach them about the faith of Jesus Christ in those years? Well, today we're going to cover the first and most important of those, which is the love of Scripture. And as I've said before, when it comes to our chosen text, Psalm 119, Psalm 119, whenever I come to this text, alarm bells just tend to go off in my head. Why? Because here's the thing. I have a deep and abiding love as a pastor to teach people the Bible. I really want people to catch it, to understand it, to grasp it, because of who's inside and what he has done for us. My goal is to make the Bible known and read and then known and shown by us as people, by us as a community. And in that work, there are texts. I'm telling you, there are texts that make this really easy. There are texts that make this really fun. There are texts that make this really exciting. And then there are ones like Psalm 119. Wah, wah, right? Psalm 119 is long. It's like 176 verses long. It's poetry, Hebrew poetry, and it's about the law. Yeah, it's not about seas splitting or donkeys talking or tongues of fire descending. No, Psalm 119 talks at length about the law of God, about God and his word. And for many of us who trip upon it in our Bible reading schedules or devotions or just maybe out of sheer curiosity, they usually walk away feeling like this speaks of a dry subject in wearisome fashion, without any recognizable order. I mean, as I'm thinking about this, this is like 2001, A Space Odyssey with foreign subtitles. Wow. Sorry, Hal, but that's true. Given such feelings, then, why in the world would a spirit-filled, Christ-loving, God-honoring person venture into this? Well, first, because 2 Timothy 3 says, all scripture is God-breathed and profitable. All scripture. Second, I go into this because I guess I like a challenge. And maybe you do too. I mean, maybe, just maybe, you like playing a complicated sonata on the piano. Or maybe you're the kind of person that actually likes or does something like studying 14 hours a day for this incredibly hard exam to further your education. Or maybe you like reading nonfiction Russian history. I know of somebody here that actually said, hey, I like reading nonfiction Russian history books. Maybe you like running Ironman races. Wow. Maybe, dare I say, you even like rooting for the Cincinnati Reds. Now, before you get too upset about that, I'm a Pirates fan, so come on. See, we've all had challenges in our life. In fact, let's be real. If you didn't like a challenge, you would not be a parent. You wouldn't be somebody that has anything to do at all with kids. Being a parent, an uncle, an aunt, a youth leader, a mentor, and the like, folks, here's a thing you should probably know. It's challenging. So with that reality in place, I invite you then to the wonderful challenge that is Psalm 119. In fact, C.S. Lewis, I love this, what he would say about it. He would say, in other words, this poem is not and does not pretend to be a sudden outpouring of the heart like, say, Psalm 18. It is a pattern. It's a thing done like embroidering, stitch by stitch, through long quiet hours for the love of the subject and for delight in leisurely disciplined craftsmanship. Wow. I love that. Psalm 119 then is art. But it is not just art for art's sake. It is discipline. It is patient molding. It is obedience. It's intellectual achievement and everyday grit. It's teaching and joy, thought and action, law and obedience woven into this astonishing tapestry. Yes, it's lovely. Well, sure, you may say, but here's the problem. That's great, but here's the thing. We fail. We fail by weakness of the flesh, by work of the devil, by the temptation of the world around us. We fail. And you know what? The law vividly shows us this. And by the way, Jesus says in Matthew 5 that he's not going to abolish. He didn't come to abolish any of the law. None of it would disappear until all things are accomplished. So by grace and in response to his work, we can keep the law anew and we can do its work of giving us definition and created form and function as we live as his people by his will. See, Psalm 119 is actually then one big, logical, ordered, and thoughtful, timely, patient expression of how the Bible actually helps us to understand all of life. Yeah, from A to Z, it helps us to get how the Bible makes us real humans by teaching. And how in Christ we are both servant and free. Wow, kind of deep, isn't it? You know, still, as I share all that, I can't help but think, okay, as I was preparing this message, all right, all that's great, deep, timely, thoughtful, but how in the world am I supposed to take all that and connect 18 summers? Connect that with 18 summers, the 18 summers that we have with our kids. How can I get there? Then I thought, what about hopeful encouragement? Yes, that's how I'm going to do it. So, I want you to know that I thank God for your faith in and through Jesus Christ. And I do. See, without his tenacious grip on your life, you could never dream of being influential in a young person's life. You wouldn't want to be, you couldn't be. By faith, you have the Father's love and wisdom. You have some years to be able to look back at the Father's faithfulness in your life. You yourself have been, or you have been associated with, all kinds of Simons and Johns and Marys and Marthas, Aquilas, Priscillas, Sauls, Thomases, and you've probably even known a few Judases in your day. Even more, God has walked you through all those messes. And by now you must realize that there are times when your actions speak so much more than your words do. So if you make church important, if you make reading the Word of God for yourself important, praying, honoring your spouse, stewarding your resources, taking care of your family with God's glory in mind, then those kids in your life, may disagree with you, but they can never say that you're a hypocrite. Timid or boldly, you have come to God again and again and again, Sunday after Sunday, through sins that have scarred you and failures that have stuck, through death that has spit in your face and rejection and temptation that pushed you to the limit, but you have kept coming back by the grace of God, for the grace of God. Thank you for that. Your life is a testimony to the little ones around you that God is numero uno, not you. Thank you for that. But I also want to thank you for the tiredness you feel and the resilience that you show. For folks, you've borne the work of the heat of the day. And I get it, your wounds tell the story. You at times have fought off the wolves, and you've even been trampled and stampeded by your own. You have said no when it wasn't easy. You have gotten people to go where they didn't want to go. You have sat and taught the material that you already knew. You have cleaned up the messes that you didn't make. By God's forgiveness, you are an example of what a child of God looks like. And you know, I thank you for the young parents, the young caregivers, the young mentors out there who are excited to step into the fray, man. Hey, just let's go for it. Yes. And I'm also excited for the old and the seasoned who want nothing more than for their kids and their grandkids. I mean, I just sat with a couple like this. They want nothing more than for their grandkids to get baptized and be taught who Jesus is. You are ready to do whatever it takes to get the gospel into the hands, into these young hands and young hearts. And I thank God for the love that you have shown when it always wasn't returned, for the guts that you showed to discipline. Because don't forget, that is deep and abiding love as well. It is loving to give boundaries, to get up for church, to give time and not just every material thing that they need, and to believe that God's rest is best. See, I want to thank you because you've shown that it's okay to love God's law, to love God's word. Why? Because here's the thing, you make it sticky. Yeah, you make God's word sticky. See, best-selling author Malcolm Gladwell once said that the reason why some products or ideas become a quote-unquote success in the marketplace is because of what he'll call the stickiness factor. Stickiness factor. In other words, they don't just say a saying, they actually create a doing. Well, in Psalm 119, verse 98, the psalmist says, "Your command makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me." Ah, I want you to catch here. Wisdom is a key. Knowledge is knowing something. Wisdom is knowing something and actually applying it to your life. And when you make the Word of God sticky, that means you don't just say it, but you actually do it. You live it. You sacrifice for it. You teach it because it's important to you. So you can't hold little ones, or big ones for that matter, to something that you're not willing to hold yourself to or do for yourselves. It's not enough just to say, "God says you shouldn't." Okay? It's not enough just to say that, but to do what he does, to love God and his church, to respect authorities in life, to guard our eyes and their eyes, so that way they can focus on what's important, to be generous because of God's generosity poured into you, to seek justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God, to live by grace. So thank you for doing, for saying, and for doing those very things. You right now are making God's word sticky. It sticks with people for the whole of their lives. Thank you as well, because you make God's word durable. durable. Durability, of course, is the ability to endure. It's the ability to last. It's to give proper direction and to be willing to take the hits necessary to stay the course, stay the path. Psalm 119, 101 to 102 says something like that. It says, I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. This is staying the course. See, the Bible gives us all kinds of divine guardrails to keep us on the path. It's a spiritual GPS that will guide you on the right road. It's a compass for life. Lots of metaphors, right? By God's word, judgments, and teachings, he not only teaches us jeopardy-like wisdom, or knowledge, rather, but wisdom. He teaches us wisdom, love, instruction, fortitude, patience, his direction. And by his help, we can start to then see the deviations that happen in our life more quickly, and we can get back on the right path. This kind of durability says things like, till death do us part. Or, I'm here for you, son or daughter, both your mom and dad. And you know what? I'll stay the course with you no matter how hard this gets. Or, I know who you are, and I know whose you are in Christ. See, the Bible teaches us the way things are, not the way things we would like them to be. And as Francis Schaeffer would say, in this hostile and evil world, the word is the true truth. I love that. You're going to take some hits. You are. For believing it's inerrancy and inspiration. For believing it's worth passing on to somebody else. But thanks be to God, we can see durability like this all over the pages of Scripture. And you can equip your kids likewise. Finally today, I just want to thank you for your delight in God's Word. Your delight. John Ortberg shares this story. He says, it was 9 a.m. on a Monday morning, and I was one of 150 unhappy campers sitting on a plastic chair, crammed into a sterile basement room, excuse me, in the San Mateo County Courthouse, reporting for jury duty. We all had one thing in common. We wanted to be somewhere else. Until Larry happened. Larry works for the government, and however much we pay him, it's not enough. In a few short minutes, he won the crowd of prospective jurors and infused us with a sense of honor and purpose. Quote, I know you're all busy people, he said, but I want to thank you. I want to tell you on behalf of the judges in our legal system and the county of San Mateo, and really our nation, we're grateful for your service. Although almost no one is happy about getting a summons to jury duty, Larry said, it's actually incredibly meaningful. And it's the foundation of a justice system in which people have a right to trial by a jury of their peers. He told us a story about a 95-year-old woman who is no longer able to drive, who took 3 buses to get to the courthouse so she could serve. When she arrived, Larry asked her, did you call ahead like you're supposed to find out if you're even needed for jury duty? She said, I couldn't. I don't have one of those push-button phones. Turns out she still had a rotary phone. Larry reminded us of the nobility of justice, the long centuries of struggle for it, how even now people around the world were fighting and in some cases dying for the right to exercise this privilege. As he spoke, people stopped texting. They sat up straight. They nudged each other. They seemed inspired. By the time my number was called, says Ortberg, I was excited to serve. I was so excited to serve that when the judge asked me whether I could pronounce someone guilty, I told him I was a pastor and that according to the Bible, everybody was guilty. I said, I could even pronounce you as guilty. Then he says this, I wasn't selected to serve on a jury at that time, but the point is that a room full of sullen, silent, phone-checking, self-important draftees had been transformed into a community of joyful patriots in a matter of minutes. When people left the courthouse that day, they were talking and laughing like old friends. See, here's the thing. I get it. Sometimes the Bible is tough. Sometimes it's kind of dry. Volunteering to teach Sunday school, or sitting down with your kids at the end of a long day, or bringing your kids week in and week out to church is like reordering the stars. At least as you stare, right, at their unbelievable schedules. But here's the thing. Remember, it's not just important what you do, but it's important how you do it. How you do it. Following God is not always this Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Paul on the Damascus Road, Balaam's donkey is talking to me, Moses splitting the Red Sea, Mary seeing the empty tomb like experience. Yes, sometimes light bulbs go on and prayers get answered and miracles happen because of VBS sing-alongs and worship and Maddox gatherings and soup suppers. But friend, on this side of the Jordan, there is just as many diagnoses that cripple, divorces that rip families apart, despair that lingers, and dreams that get shot down as you get shot at, injustice, pain, and sin. And that is why there is the cross. And I don't see sports figures today. I don't see luminaries. I don't see rappers, politicians, lusty dames, or logical scientists stepping in line to do this. In fact, no one does. No one can except for Jesus. And he does it for the world. He does it for you. He does it for each and every child. The Bible is just brimming with delight. Delight, God's delight for his people. Yes, his discipline is there, his judgment, his repentance-inducing nudges, but it all comes back to his delight for his creation, his world, his people, and his son, his only son, giving his sacrifice on the cross. And that then is meant to become our joy. That's our sweetness. That is our delight. Scripture is not just some rule book, some religiously outdated requirement set. Rather, it's where you can encounter the living God. His word is sweeter than honey, more durable than steel, made sticky by example. It's for young and old, so thank you for modeling its delight. Now, just in case you have failed at any of this, in your teaching, in your witness, late at night, early in the morning, zeal or delight, I want you to remember your baptism and your constant invitation to his table. Remember the suffering Savior and the triumphant King that made us say, he is risen indeed just a week ago. Remember his love and forgiveness and joy for lost sheep. Remember his death and resurrection, an unshakable promise of everlasting life. And as you breathe that in again, by the Spirit of God, may that empower you to live and then to model and to mentor and to teach and to hope for the repentant return of those, even in our families, that don't have this. To parent, to grandparent, to patiently know and show that which is of most importance. Because here's the thing, we only have a short time. Just 18 summers. And it's never too late to start. So by God's grace then, like candy on the tongue, may we show them the love of God's precious word. And let's show that to them for life. Welcome to 18 summers. In Jesus' name. Amen.